Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I have to tell you, I'm excited as we're coming to the culmination of this amazing series on the Gospel of Mark. If you've missed anything in this series, you need to watch the programs. Go to hopetv.org/hopeSS, or you can go on our YouTube channel, watch the whole series. You know, there are some things that are good to binge watch, and the Word of God is one of them. Amen. So today we're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, his trial and crucifixion, and but it's going to be good news because he's doing it for you.
That's right.
And for me because of his great love. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. Welcome to the team. Good to have you here. Say hi to each other, a little wave. We're here. Notice we look like the world. That's awesome, isn't it? Because we have Hope Sabbath School members in approaching 200 countries around the world. And I love what Jesus said. They're going to come from every nation, every kindred,
and every tribe,
and every
tongue,
and every people, right?
Every people.
And beautiful. So we're glad that you're with us. And let's see who we've got remote here today. Allie, great to have you with us. And I think Sabina, too. Glad you're with us, Sabina. And I'm also really excited today because Pooya is going to be leading our study. Pooya, always great to have you as one of our team teachers. And I know God's going to bless. I have to flash back to almost 10 years ago when you taught the first class.
That's right.
And I'm thankful that God is raising up young men, young women to teach the Word of God with power. All around the world, we're just modeling here, right? What God is doing all around the world. Amen. We're always happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School members. In fact, Noah is one of those that God is raising up. Amen. Noah, thanks for writing to us from Zambia. And he says, hello, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello. Hello.
I see Jason smiling. You know he wants a wave when he says that, right? I greet you all in the beloved name of our Lord and soon coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Wow. Allow me to recognize also the people behind the cameras.
Ooh,
God
nice.
Bless you. My name is Noah from Zambia. I am also a Bible teacher at our church.
Amen.
I always watch the program every week and find it very helpful. I like the way you people interact with each other.
Nice.
I must confess, I've adopted the system of interaction, getting everyone involved in my class.
Amen.
Amen. May the good Lord bless you all together with your entire families. Amen. Well,
thank you,
Noah, thank you for writing to us and praise God.
Amen.
God's raising up in-depth interactive Bible teachers around the world. Well, James writes to us from Kenya and says, oh, you know what he says, don't you? Hello, Hope Sabbath School.
Hi.
I'm James. Ever since I started joining Hope Sabbath School, my life has been changed.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise
the Lord.
Thank you.
God is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And I never knew that God would use my career to impact so many people.
Mm-hmm.
A big hello to all of you, including Travis, he mentions. Travis, give James a wave there in Kenya. We say here in Kenya, be blessed a lot.
Amen.
Well, thanks for writing to us, James from Kenya.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing to think all around the world, people are watching our in-depth interactive study and not just watching, but part of the family.
That's right.
Here's a donor from Ohio. And as I read it, you'll recognize your note. The donor writes and says, I love the scripture songs.
Amen.
Well, actually, they're a way of teaching the word too, aren't they?
Yeah, for sure.
We're going to sing a scripture song in just a minute. I will bless the Lord at all times. But the donor writes and says, I want to keep Hope Sabbath School on the air so that all can come to the Lord.
Amen.
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 Praise God.
That's why we do this.
Amen.
Here is my donation from Ohio. God bless you all. And a note at the bottom, I will be 83. Well, I just turned 83 and be 84 next year. And a donation of $200.
Amen. Wow.
Thank you.
God bless you. You know, the Bible talks about laying up treasure in heaven.
Amen.
Where moth doesn't corrupt or rust and thieves don't break in and steal.
That's right.
And when we share the good news about Jesus, That's what we're doing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Sure, yeah.
We support a mission. We go on a mission trip.
Right.
We support a ministry.
Yeah, definitely.
We support our local church. That's part of sharing the good news with the world. So thank you, donor. We're a donor-supported ministry. And by the way, if you say, Derek, I'd like to help, how can I help? Go to hopetv.org/hopeSS. Click on the donate button or find an address and write a note to us. And we thank you for your support. One last note. From Gongtang.
Mm.
You say,
what? Where is that?
Nagaland, India.
Oh.
Gongtang.
Cool.
And you already know how he starts his email, right? Hello, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello.
You're waving to India right now. I'm watching from Nagaland, India. A big thank you to the team for making it easy to understand the Bible.
Amen.
May the good Lord bless you as you witness for His glory as the end is near.
Amen.
Maranatha.
Amen.
Well, people say, Derek, why do you read the emails? I read the emails because it lets our Hope Sabbath School family, we're part of a global family.
Amen.
We're praying for Zambia, for Kenya, for Ohio, North America, for Nagaland, India. And we would love to hear from you too. Write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. And just say, Derek, I'm watching from Namibia, or I'm watching from, what about Myanmar? Wouldn't that be encouraging, your homeland?
Yeah.
To see what God is doing, we'd love to hear from you. Right now, we're going to sing our theme song, but you got a last chance to download that free gift. A powerful little book called Steps to Christ. You know, this series about the Gospel of Mark isn't just information. It's intended to change your life forever. And this little book, Steps to Christ, is available through our website in 138 languages. So you choose the one that works best for you. We've got several languages spoken right here, right?
Amen.
So you could say, well, I would choose Spanish, or maybe I would choose Portuguese, or I would choose Mizo, or I would choose
Kalanga.
I know you'll email me and say, where's Kalanga spoken? All right, that's Botswana. So choose the language that's best for you and learn more about Jesus. You can download that. Go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, and click on the free gift. Get your digital copy of Steps to Christ. But right now, our theme song, I love this song. I hope you'll sing it with us. I will bless the Lord at all times.
Amen. Amen.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name
together. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
Let us pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word again. Thank you for Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for revealing how much you love and care about each one of us. Mm-hmm. So we invite your presence to be with us at this hour. As we open your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us understand. We pray for all of our Hope Sabbath School members from around the world that you will help each one of us understand the lessons you want us to learn today. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We have been studying the gospel according to Mark, and today we are on lesson number 12 on this series, and the title is The Trial and Crucifixion of Jesus. This is the section which many would call the passion narratives in the life of Jesus. And I want to come to our viewers online before we begin. Maybe you're listening to Hope Sabbath School for the first time and you're wondering what Christianity is all about. So today the lesson is about to answer that question. So stay with us. Or maybe you have been a Christian. Maybe you have committed to follow Jesus, but maybe you need to make a deeper commitment to Jesus. And maybe you want to understand more about what it means to truly be a Christian. Yes. So that's a part of the questions that we'll be dealing with today. So get your Bible and open the Bible with us as we look through Mark chapter 15 today. So thank you for joining us, and I pray that you will be blessed as well. Amen. Yeah. So, team, as we come to Mark chapter 15, we now come to one of the most solemn part of the scripture, the trial and suffering of Jesus. So I want to ask Sean to start our study by going to Mark chapter 15, and if you can read verses 1 to 5.
Yes, I'll be happy to. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and this will be Mark 15, verses 1 through 5. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priest kept accusing him of many crimes. And Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise.
Thank you for reading that. So, for context, the Jewish people at this time were under the Roman Empire's rule, and so they were not allowed to execute people on their own, right? But according to Mark's account here, we see that Jesus was bound by the council or the Sanhedrin, the Jewish, what we could call the leading council of religious leaders. My question to the team here is, what impresses you about this account of Jesus being led by the religious leaders to a Roman governor? What was his crime? Anyone? Travis, I see your hand.
Well, actually, there was no crime. He was an innocent man, and that is... that kind of just astonished me. Another thing that really astonished me is the shepherds called him King of the Jews. And I don't remember anywhere in Scripture him being referred to as King of the Jews until right near his death, as Pilate asks him the question. And it's just, It's a sad thing when church and state unite to kill the king of the universe, you know, our coming king. And that's just really sad.
Mm. Thank you for your comment. Sabina, what impressed you about this account of Jesus being led to Pilate?
Mm-hmm. Puya, I think that one of the things that catches my attention here is that the Bible says in verse 5 that Pilate marveled. So it does seem, and even from the other accounts in Luke and Matthew, we know that it seems like Pilate was not really, you know, believing that Jesus had anything to be faulted of. Mm. So that's something that catches my attention.
Mm. Interesting. Gladys?
Well, that Jesus didn't have any crime, per se, according to the Roman law.
Mm.
But definitely they felt threatened by Jesus, their position, you know, their authority with the people. Mm. So they wanted to make sure that this voice was silenced because they felt threatened by him. Mm. So they had to come up with something to make sure that Jesus was put to death.
I see. So what did the Jewish leaders accuse Jesus of doing? What was his crime from their perspective? Did Jesus claim to be God and forgive sins? Mm-hmm. Perhaps, right?
Yeah.
They claim Jesus to be blasphemous.
Right, right.
And then for the Roman governor's side, they wanted Jesus to appear as someone who was leading a revolution or a sedition.
A rebellion.
So with that two fronts, Jesus was brought before Pilate.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if Jesus truly is God, then was he blasphemous when he forgave sins and healed people, if he claimed openly that he is the king?
Mm-hmm.
Not at all. Now, let's continue looking through verses 6 to 14. And let me ask Tendi, if you can read for us Mark 15, verse 6 to 14, and continue this story, please.
Thank you, Puya. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Mark 15, verses 6 to 14. Now, at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy.
Mm-hmm.
But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" Mm. But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him."
Mm. Wow.
Amen.
Thank you, Tendi, for reading. That's an interesting account from the perspective of Mark of this story. What are your thoughts about what was happening here? Allie, I see your hand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what really gets me thinking, Puya, is the symbolism behind it. Barabbas, he's a very notorious criminal.
Mm.
And I can see that he presents the word's idea of power and rebellion and why Jesus stands for peace and redemption.
Mm.
You know, it's like this contrast between the ways of the world and the ways of the dark. It's like, it makes you reflect of how often we choose wrong things when given the chance to decide between what is right and what is popular.
Mm. Mm. Thank you. And it's interesting to note that Pilate knew that Jesus did nothing wrong,
right?
In verse 10 and in verse 14, he was questioning the people, and he knew that the priests handed over to him because of envy, because they were jealous of his popularity.
Right.
Jenner, you have a comment there.
Yes, yes. It was just fascinating to see that the worst criminal would be instead of the best man, Jesus Christ.
Right.
So that is fascinating. And also just to see Pilate over and over trying to question, asking, and trying to maybe find a way to maybe help Jesus. And it calls my attention, verse 10, for he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Mm. So he knew mm-hmm. what was going on, yet he was not bold enough to take that extra step. It's fascinating.
Right, Derek.
And you know, Puya, there's an extra piece in Matthew that actually Pilate's wife has a dream. That actually God speaks to her in the dream. Mm. Now, the text doesn't tell us the revelation. Mm. My favorite biography on the life of Jesus, Desire of Ages, tells us that she was shown the truth about who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. But it does record that she sends a message to her husband, mm-hmm. have nothing to do with this innocent man. Mm. Mm. So there's a lot happening.
There it is. Right.
And he, like Jenna said, he knows there's envy. I think the crucifixion probably would have still have happened, but Pilate could have been bold and said, I'm not going to be part of this evil work.
Right, right. So, Jenner, I think you pointed out a very good contrast. Mm-hmm. While the religious leaders wanted Jesus to be killed, a pagan governor wanted to release Jesus.
Mm. Right.
Wow. We see that contrast going on here. But of course, behind the scenes, we have to remember that it was Satan, right? Working behind the scenes, working through people, working through the religious people. I see a couple of hands, Sabina and then Sean. And after Sean's comment, I want us to go to the next verse and see what Pilate did next. Sabina.
Puya, I think it's quite notorious because Caiaphas, he was from the sect of the Sadducees, right? For him to be part of, to hold that position as a high priest. Mm-hmm. And he's a person who is being appointed, a person with envy. Mind you, you know, the high priest, they had to follow the regulations strictly. They were the ones who actually were to execute the sacrifices in the temple. So the fact that he, the person that represents the sect, that conduct the sacrificial rituals that were pointing to Jesus, be the very person that is stirring up a crowd to kill Jesus is extremely impacting to me and makes me think of how, you know, the person who was to incorporate the love of God and indicating towards Jesus is the one that ultimately now is being a big betrayer. It's a lesson to us to reflect on.
Thank you, Sabina. That is profound. It is important for religious teachers at any age to be pointing people to God, right?
Amen.
There's a good lesson there. Sean, your comment, please.
Yes, building off of what both Jenner and Sabina said, the irony in this passage never ceases to shock me. Mm. There's so much contrast and conflict going on. Mm. And the one I want to highlight now is earlier in our study, we asked, what crime did Jesus commit? Mm. And the answer was no crime. Mm. They trumped up a charge that he was leading a rebellion. Mm-hmm. And now we're in the moment, and what do they say? Kill this innocent man who was leading a rebellion and release the man who was actually guilty of it and was known for uprising and committing murder. Mm-hmm. So they intentionally want to kill the innocent man, and they intentionally want to release the guilty man.
Mm. Wow, that is profound. Thank you. Lavinia, can you take us to the next verse, please? Verse 15 of Mark 15.
Sure. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified.
So in another accounts, in Matthew's accounts, we also see that Pilate was taking a few steps at a time, right? He didn't give the command to for Jesus to be crucified immediately. He was trying to satisfy the crowd by letting Jesus get, scrouch. But according to Mark, we see that it kind of like the story continues there. So why do you think Pilate eventually gave in to the crowd? If Pilate was convinced that Jesus was innocent, why? Gladys.
Well, the beginning of the verse says it right there. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. He wanted popularity. He wanted to be accepted. He wanted to be liked. So he gave up Jesus because of his personal ambitions.
Wow. What lesson can we learn from this section of the study today from Pilate in his dealing with Jesus?
Well,
Nancy.
Well, we have to be very mindful of what our motivation is. Mm-hmm. Pilate's motivation was power. And he thought that, you know, by doing the thing that he knew was right to do, he was going to lose his authority as a leader. And so he decided to go along with the crowd, but it came back to, you know, destroy him in the end. Mm. And so we have to be mindful that we do things out of love, because that was Jesus' motivation in everything he did.
Right, right. I believe that's very important for all of us. Even today, we could be trading Jesus for power, position, authority, or fame, or the crowd. You know, to be a part of the crowd. That's a real danger there. We have to move on to our next part of our study. Let's now go to verses 16 to 20. And let me request Jason to read for us Mark 15, verse 16 to 20.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the Bible says, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him."
Sean, earlier you mentioned about the irony. What additional irony or what additional scenes do we see here? Was this a usual way to treat a criminal or a person in general?
No, absolutely not. You know, of course, these guards crucified many people, but something about this changed in their heart. You know, earlier you were saying Satan was working behind the scenes. I think we see symptoms of that here. They're mocking him for being king. They're mocking him with their worship. The robes of royalty was purple. All of this was meant to mock him, which tells us the crucifixion was not just about the physical pain that Jesus went through, but also the spiritual pain that was occurring inside of him.
Wow, that is powerful. So Jesus was lashed with leather whips, according to history. On the whips were tied nails and bones and stones. And so when the leather whip would be lash against a person's body, it would tear away the flesh, revealing bones and, you know, blood flowing out. And they put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head and mocked him by worshiping him out of, in a way, of obviously not out of respect. What would be the opposite of respect? Making fun of Jesus, basically. Now, according to the prophet Isaiah, there was a prophecy given about a Messiah who was to come. And prophet Isaiah predicted that, you know, the Messiah would be suffering. So let me request Gladys to read for us Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 5. And let's see what Jesus' experience had to do with this prediction or prophecy by Isaiah.
I'm reading from the New International Version, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed."
Amen. Thank you. Gladys, I could tell you got a little emotional there. And as for myself too, when I considered this story, you know, the King of the universe, Jesus, who were the crown of glory in eternity, stepped down in humility, and he wore a crown of thorns. What kind of God is this? You know, what kind of king is this? It's marvelous. Let's now go to the path where Jesus had to carry the cross. Let's look at verse 21 of Mark 15. And Nancy, can you read that for us, please?
Yes, I'm reading from the NASB, New American Standard Bible, Mark 15, verse 21. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross.
Okay. So why would Jesus need someone to help him carry the cross here? Gladys.
He had been going through the worst night of his life. He was bleeding, like you were saying. He had a crown of thorns on his head. He had all this blood from his back that was stripped naked and just in raw flesh. So I bet that he didn't have any strength. They didn't feed him. They didn't give him water. So all his human strength had been drained completely.
Right. He was arrested on the previous night, on Thursday evening. So that means for the whole night, the previous night, he had no sleep, no food, no rest. And after going through the whipping and the mocking, he had no energy left, no strength left. Right. Travis.
I think that we need to remember that he was fallen on the ground already in Gethsemane because the weight of the sins of the world were laid on his shoulders. If he couldn't hardly walk then, now no sleep, after the beatings, I mean, I can't believe he made it to this point, actually. Because I know what it's like to experience guilt. I know what it feels like to experience shame and separation from God. He experienced that for everyone at the same time.
Right.
How he made it there, I have no idea.
Powerful. Jenner, can you take us to Mark 15, verses 22 to 32 for the rest of the record of the crucifixion of Jesus there?
Right, Puya. I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible, Mark 15, 22. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine and mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him.
So Jesus is now crucified on the cross. What impresses you as you consider Mark's account of this story of the crucifixion of Jesus? What stands out for you, Travis?
Satan's relentless attack, using people to attack. It's as if he's already on a cross, nailed on a cross, and they still won't quit. Over and over, Satan is trying to get Jesus to expose his, use his godly powers. And all I can think about is he was thinking about me and you, and he was not willing at all to give that up because he loved you and I so much.
Wow.
Amen.
That is powerful. Yeah. Sabina, you have a comment here.
Yes, Puya. I'm looking here specifically at verse 26 when it says that there was an inscription that was put above him, "The King of the Jews." And immediately I was led to think about the Lord's Prayer. You know, that's the very prayer that Jesus asked us to have as a spiritual practice. And the prayer starts saying, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, you know, your will be done." And it just makes me think of how much in the kingdom of God, the power that there is, it stems from God's character. know, here Jesus is completely looking powerless physically, and he's being, you know, handed in, all his strength is being taken out of him. But yet we know for sure that his character remains intact all throughout this. That's what grants us the victory in his kingdom. It begins in the hallowing of his name. So I just wanted to share those thoughts.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that. Yes, Derek. Mm-hmm.
I'm so thankful for the other gospel writers. I know we're studying the Gospel of Mark, but Mark says both of the criminals were reviling him, as Jenna read. But Luke tells us a little later on where Jesus has said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That this one of these criminals cries out, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So, you know, Mark passes over that because it's very condensed. But I'm so thankful that as Sabina was talking about the revelation of the character of God, that lives were still being changed
on the cross,
even when he was on the cross.
Wow, powerful, powerful. Amen. I want to come back quickly to what Travis was saying earlier about the guilt that Jesus was carrying. I mean, the cross was painful enough. You know, according to historians, we can learn that when a criminal is crucified on the cross, it is very likely that the nails are pierced through the wrist, because for the whole body to be able to carry the for the hand to be able to carry the weight of the entire body, the palm probably would not be able to have the structure required to do that. So according to some historians, oftentimes the criminals would be nailed on their palm, on their wrist, right where the median nerve runs through. So imagine the excruciating pain person would experience when nails crush through the wrist. But beyond the physical pain, the pain that Jesus felt was the guilt and sin of the world that he was carrying on his shoulder. You know, oftentimes criminals on the cross would die because of exhaustion, because it's hard to breathe when you are hanged on a cross. And in order to breathe, you have to push yourself against your feet, which would be crucified too, which would be nailed to the pole too. So imagine Jesus hanging on the cross there, struggling to breathe. But beyond the physical pain, the pain that he was experiencing was the spiritual weight of the sin of the world. He could have come down. He could have responded to the mocking of the people. He could have done that. And it's ironic, Sean, as you mentioned, that people were saying, if he can save himself, why? If he can save others, why can't he save himself now? The irony is, the reason why he chooses not to save himself is exactly because he wants to save others.
Amen.
Exactly.
Amen.
Powerful, powerful stories here. Now let's go to verse 33. Tendi, can you read Mark 15:33 for us, please?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Mark 15:33-37. Now the sixth hour had come, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he's calling Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Thank you very much for reading that. So after hanging on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we saw that Mark described the environment as dark, right? Darkness was covering the land. Mm-hmm. What significance do you see here, you know, in connection to the darkness and Jesus crying out to the Father God? Nancy.
First of all, sin is so offensive to God that this is why Jesus felt as though he was being abandoned by God. Mm. But God was right there. Mm. When we don't feel God's presence, it's not that he's not there. He's always with us. But God covered Jesus in this darkness. And he was within the darkness. Mm. And also, you know, things, it also served as a, as something to think about when people considered what in the world is going on. Mm. Nature is out of whack.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is not normal. Mm. And so there were different reasons for the darkness.
Mm. Wow. Thank you. Travis.
So Jesus was experiencing the wine of the wrath of God being poured out on sin. Mm. He became sin for us. Mm. And he's experiencing the separation, right, or what we call the second death, a death without hope. Mm. He doesn't know he's coming out the other side.
Right.
And he continues and he feels abandoned by God. But this was prophesied. I mean, the psalmist said that this would happen to him.
Mm. Wow, that is powerful. See, some people would say, well, Jesus knew, if Jesus knew he was coming to back to life anyway, then, you know, dying on the cross probably wasn't difficult if he foreknew what the future would be. But what you're saying, Travis, is according to this account, Jesus did not see the future on the cross. Mm-hmm. There was no certainty from his perspective that he would rise again, that he could lose his life forever. Mm-hmm. That was the risk he was willing to take, yes, as he bore the sin of the world.
Right? I want to make a comment. The certainty he knew, mm-hmm, is that we could be redeemed by his death.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But he wasn't certain he was coming out the other side.
Wow. And yet he was willing to go through it, yeah, anyway. Mm-hmm.
And yet he had prophesied. So by,
yes,
faith,
yes,
right,
by
he
faith
believed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I will rise the third day. Mm. But like you said, he couldn't see through. Mm. One writer had said he couldn't see through the portals of the tomb. Mm. Mm-hmm. Right now, all he saw was the separation. But I want to thank Nancy for,
right,
pointing out the Old Testament says that God makes darkness his pavilion. Yes. If the glory of the Father had been revealed right there by the cross, everyone there would have died.
Mm. Mm.
But the Father, just as Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, the Father did not abandon his Son.
Mm.
But the weight of the sin,
that's right,
caused that crushing, mm, separation.
Right, mm-hmm, right. Thank you for pointing that out. Yes. So even though Jesus could not feel the presence of God, mm, by faith, mm-hmm, he believed God's word, mm, right?
That's right.
There's so much lesson there. I wish we have the time to go even deeper here, but I want us to ponder on this question in the big picture view of things now. Mm-hmm. What important truth is clearly revealed during the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross? Mm. Gladys.
Well, he made no sin. He just took our sins, mm, upon his shoulders.
Mm.
So we will become his righteousness.
Wow. Can I request Ali to read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, to pick up on what Gladys was saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And we'll look at the meaning of the ultimate meaning of Jesus dying on the cross.
All right, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. All right, Puya. For he made him who knew no sin for be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Mm. Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
So God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God.
That's right, yeah.
What a beautiful description of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us there. Derek, you mentioned your favorite book about Jesus outside of the Bible, Desire of Ages. From that book, the author wrote this beautiful line that I want to read quickly. In the book Desire of Ages, the author wrote, "Christ was treated as we deserve, that we may be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we have no share. He suffered the death, which was ours, that we might receive the life, which was his.
Praise God.
By his stripes, we are healed."
Amen.
Beautiful, beautiful story of redemption. Jenner, you have a comment there.
And that's exactly why I was just thinking the whole time as we started reading in the book of Mark 15, how Jesus basically takes the place of Barabbas, and we are like Barabbas. You see, we have, done so many things and all that, but it is Jesus who takes our place, and he dies the way he died and suffered the way he suffered, and that's the gospel right there. It is Jesus taking our place and going through all that because he loves us.
Beautiful, beautiful. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, you know, you can stand before God as if you are Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you.
That's right.
So I just wanted to challenge something Jenner said respectfully. I think Barabbas represents Satan. Because he is the arch enemy. He's the murderer from the beginning. I do believe that Jesus took our place.
In one way.
For sure.
In one way.
But a repentant sinner is saved. Barabbas showed no sign of repentance.
Just the substitution part.
That makes it even more startling to me, Puya, that the religious system would choose someone representing the arch enemy rather than the perfect Son of God.
Amen. Wow, wow, that's deep. Sabina, you have a comment and then we have to move on.
Yes, Puya, just as far as the importance of the events, I wanted to point to the fact that Psalms 22, which is the psalm that Jesus was reciting, it ends with a promise of victory. You know, many times we just stick to the beginning of the psalm, which is, my God, why have you forsaken? But the entire psalm, it points to the experience of Jesus up to the end of it, that says that the posterity should serve him. That all those who go down to the dust, they should bow down to Jesus. So for me, and by the way, this psalm precedes Psalms 23, which is the psalm that talks about the presence of God, even when we walk through the valley of death. So I would point that the meaning for me altogether of this event is also a reminder that ultimately he is going to be the winner. He was even announcing that when he was announcing Psalms 22.
Right.
And he was committing never to leave us or forsake us.
Amen.
Wow. That is. Thank you, Sabina, for pointing it out. Because ultimately, the cross is where Jesus won.
Yes.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Satan's lies are exposed forevermore.
Yes.
Satan has been accusing God from eternity, from heaven, that God is not a God of love, that he could be a better God. That's the lie that he started in heaven as well as on the earth.
Wow.
But by Jesus dying on the cross because of his love for us, he has shown to the entire universe that he loves us to the point of death.
Praise the Lord.
The question is, would Satan be willing to do that?
No.
Absolutely not. Jesus defeated the lies of Satan forevermore.
Amen.
Sean, would you comment on, I want to put you on spot, would you comment on the veil in the temple being torn from top to bottom? Tendi read that earlier.
Yes.
What does that mean?
Sure, I'll keep it short as I can. The veil represented a separation between us and God. The only way that you could go through the veil was once a year with the blood sacrifice to atone for sins. When Jesus died and it tore from top to bottom, which is significant, he was showing that the way to God is clear. He was the final lamb for the Passover. And now through him, we may all come to eternal life in Jesus Christ and our God.
Wow, that's beautiful. That's one angle. Anyone else want to add the meaning of the veil being torn from top to bottom? Derek.
So scripture speaks about Christ's body being the veil. So, yes, sin separated us, but when that way is open, doesn't it say in Hebrews, we can now come boldly?
That's right.
And we come in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Right, right.
Right. And if we look at the whole sacrificial system that God instituted through Moses from, you know, the Old Testament, even as far back as Adam, was all pointing forward to this true Lamb of God. Right. So when Jesus died on the cross, the symbolic system or sacrificial system met its end.
That's right.
The symbol intersected with the reality. So when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, showing that it was a supernatural event.
That's right.
Right. You could only, you know, if it was a human's doing, you have to, you know, tear the veil apart from bottom to top.
Yeah.
But the fact that it was torn from top to bottom shows that God was telling the people the sacrificial system has met its end in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And we can now come to the Father God with boldness through Jesus.
Amen.
Wow.
Praise God.
What a beautiful story there. Now, let's look at one other event there in verses 39. Lavinia, can you read for us Mark 15, verse 39 there?
Certainly. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God.
Wow.
Man.
You know, throughout the book of Mark, we've been seeing Jesus telling people, don't tell people who I am. Right? There's that secrecy, messianic secrecy part on the cross when he died. A Gentile Roman centurion proclaim who Jesus was. Right? Wow. Lavinia, you have a comment there.
Yes. Puya, this Roman soldier had observed the scene from the questioning by Pilate, the mockery and revilings of the religious leaders, the crowd calling for his crucifixion, his scourging, and ultimately his crucifixion. And in addition to the natural occurrences, the darkness, Jesus, observing this man who was, as Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He must have been touched at the core that Jesus didn't seek to defend himself, didn't complain, which separated him from most, if not all, of the prisoners that he had seen.
Wow. Something was different about Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you for pointing that out. So
when
people looked at the cross, there is something about that person of Jesus Christ. Unlike all the other previous criminals that might have been crucified on the cross in history, something is different about Jesus because he is without sin. He was condemned there. He didn't react. He suffered in silence. Powerful. Now let's come to the aftermath of the dead on the cross. We knew that the women followed until the end. They looked at the cross from afar. And they probably wondering, what would happen now, now that Jesus is dead on the cross? What happens next? Travis, can you take us to Mark 15, verses 42 to 46, please?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now when evening had come, because it was a preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in linen, and he laid him in a tomb which he had hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb.
Thank you. Quickly, can someone share with us, why do you think Joseph of Arimathea needed courage to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus?
He was part of the Sanhedrin. Yes, he was part of the elite of those that came and handed Jesus to him. So,
right?
Right. And Nancy?
And he had seen what being a follower of Jesus could mean. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, his disciples all fled.
Mm. Mm. Wow.
You know, I'm so moved that, and John says that Nicodemus came and helped too, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. that these two prominent leaders step out of the hypocrisy of that religious system.
Mm. Mm.
With no assurance except by faith that Jesus will rise from the dead.
That's right.
They've stepped everything while the disciples are running away. Mm. They step out and say, we will stand as followers of Jesus. I just find that so impressive.
Amen.
One final question, Travis. What can we do to prepare ourselves so that in moments of tests like that, where we need to make a stand for Jesus, that we'll make the right choice, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus?
I think practice standing now. Practice taking a stand now, even when we're, so that when we're in the middle of the multitude, that we'll know how to stand in that time.
Right. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to come to our viewers online, wherever you may be watching from today. Today we looked at the story of Jesus' trial and crucifixion on the cross. You know, you may have asked the question, like many people around the world, where is God when we suffer? Look at the cross. There is God suffering for you and for me. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Maybe you're struggling with the burden of the weight of having to carry guilt and shame and sin. Look at the cross. Amen. There is healing on the cross of Jesus. Jesus was condemned for our sin and our guilt and shame. He suffered on the cross so that we no longer have to go through that. We have been set free from the bondage of Satan's control. We can be free in Christ Jesus. I want to invite you to accept that gift of forgiveness and salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Derek, would you close our study?
Thank you, Puya. I just want to use my favorite Hebrew word.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What a Savior.
Yes.
I saw hearts touched in our study today, and I'm sensing your heart was touched too as you think about how much the Savior went through for you because of His great love. My friend, don't let that be in vain. Accept what He's done for you. He wants to spend eternity with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this powerful study, which reminds us of Your immeasurable, unfailing love. God so loved the world. And I pray we would accept the gift of salvation through Jesus and experience joy forever with You in Your heavenly kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. Stay with us. We're going to talk about the risen Lord in the next study. Good news to share. Go out and be a blessing to those around you.